how this goes, but I've had Mike working on a PowerPoint presentation for me, and hopefully we'll be able to get the sermon and scriptures up on the screen. So I don't know if you'll like that or enjoy that or not, but I like just being able to see, make sure I'm on the scripture that we're showing. So we'll see how this goes. Why did Jesus Christ forewarn that during our time, many, even in his church, would become calloused and unsympathetic, kind of hardened, like a hardened heart, you know, just no sympathy for anyone? Well, we don't want to be one of those people. We don't want to be that way, because he said in our time, many will do, that'll happen. The love will grow cold. We don't want, it didn't have to happen to us, and we don't want it to happen. In the Olivet prophecy, Jesus told the world-shaking events leading up to his second coming, and he showed that worldwide hate would lead to wars, climaxing in wars, world wars, famine, pestilence, and widespread earthquakes. And those things we know, as Brandon just commented, things are getting worse. And it just seems like it's accelerating all the time, more and more so. So if you would, Christ sounded that fearful warning. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, or you can just watch it up here on the screen. We're hoping that I've got the given Mike the right scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 8 says, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." We're just beginning to see these things happening. Verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Over in Iran, Iraq, and those countries over there, they hate Christians. They may not even have God's Spirit, but if you say you're a Christian, they still hate you. They don't want anything to do with, if you're not a Muslim, then you're nothing. Verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." And we see that more and more hatred going on in the world. Verse 11, "And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." You'll probably begin to see that there'll be miracles begin to happen in some of these churches of Satan, because it says that there'll be many false prophets rise up and deceive many. If someone out here was proclaiming to be a minister of Jesus Christ and he started working miracles, it would certainly entice a lot of people to believe that. You know, because there's just, I don't know all the things that Satan's capable of doing, but it's certainly going to deceive many. And verse 12, it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." You know, if you're continuously done wrong, or someone is continuously persecuting you, some people won't be able to take it. Their love will grow cold. They'll just say, "I give up, it's not worth it, and I can't take it anymore." And their love can turn grow cold. Christ also solemnly promised the overcomers in verse 13, Matthew 24, verse 13, that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So we need to hang in there and remain steadfast. We can't allow anything to get us off course or to allow us to become bitter. Now, speaking of Christ's second coming, Jesus gave another solemn warning in his Olivet prophecy. In Matthew 24, verse 48, start in verse 48, says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" See, that shows that it could be that some will say, "Well, we've heard this for years. He's not coming. The world's going on just like it always has." But he says, if he say, my master's delaying his coming, at verse 49, he says, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, he's becoming a part of the world. He's not remaining faithful. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. So it'll be unexpected. People will be caught off guard, like Christ said it, like it was in the days of Noah. Well, now he was building this ark for, what was it, 120 years. And they're still caught off guard. So we need to be aware that, you know, these things can happen. It would be caught off guard. And he says, he'll come in an hour and you're not looking for him. You're not aware of him. Verse 51, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Be very sorry after it's too late. We don't need that to happen to us. Christ tells us, don't lose your first love. Don't want to lose that. The church at Ephesus was typical of the apostolic church era, and it made a sad mistake letting its first love grow faint. They still had some, but they were losing it. And this happened to the very people who had heard these inspired messages by the apostles. I mean, you'd think, boy, how could they do that? Well, it can happen. Christ rebuked the church of Ephesus for only one sin, and that was because they had left their first love. They left it. It wasn't important to them anymore. They gave up. They were giving up. But they were letting their love diminish, and he wanted them to keep their first love and increase it. That's what we have to do. We can't just go along at the same old pace year after year and not grow. We have to increase our knowledge and our love, not only for the truth, but for God's people and the world. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, Christ points out the solution to this serious problem. He says, remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the divine counsel that he's giving here is, he's pointing out the real answer to the problem, that when they're losing their first love, they weren't repenting. The truth was slipping. They were like falling asleep, and they weren't listening, and they weren't studying God's word. Today we see a universal lack of natural affection. We're seeing that more and more on the news. These people can do these things because they don't have any natural affection for people. It's like when Brandon was talking about all these things. You know, if you were actually there in that crowd and you saw these things happen, it would affect us a lot more than it does just hearing about them. But even seeing them on television loses its impact after a while. You hear it day after day, you kind of become callous to it a little. We should never allow that to happen to us. So the divine counsel here he's pointing out was that they need to repent. Today we see a universal lack of affection, and that's worldwide. People just don't care. They just don't care like they should. For some people, they have become hardened and cold and have an unmerciful attitude. They don't look at things like the natural affection that we should have. They don't look at it that way. And the seeds of this lack of love and compassion often take root early in our lives. And it can happen from childhood. So if we are living in perilous times in the latter days foretold by Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And we're seeing that, brethren. We're seeing that. It's perilous times are here. I don't know if Satan's been cast down yet or not, but we know that when he is, he's going to be very angry. And if you were in one of these groups or that something like this happened, you would not be wondering whether or not that might be the case already. He says in verse 2, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I'll read verse 4. I'll go ahead and read it. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, the things of the world are more important to them than the things of God. This prophecy clearly reveals our time that we're living in. It's very, very plain to me. Hopefully it is to you. But they would be woefully lacking in natural affection. And that's a sad thing to see happen. But that's the way it is. They would have extreme hostility toward people. And that's occurring. Instead of loving their neighbors themselves. You know, that's what God says we're to do. Romans 1, verse 28, Paul is showing that this world's leaders, both religious and secular, do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They've kicked God out of the schools. They've kicked God out of the government. They practically kicked him out of the church. They don't really want, they say, prophesy, tell us about good things. We don't want to hear all this evil, bad things that are happening. So, this is the truth of most of today's churches, colleges, and learning institutions. They've kicked God out. So, the troubles of this world are spiritual in nature. They're spiritual in nature. They don't have spiritual understanding, so they don't know what to do about them. Many religious organizations in this secular institution of higher learning are primarily responsible for what they're teaching. You know, and that's we're getting a bumper crop of these people that are coming out into the world because they've been taught to believe in evolution and that God has no, that there is no God. They even assume there's no Satan as well. But since this world leaders don't wish to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think that's, let's see, that's verse 28. I should read that. Let me turn back there to the right scripture here. I'm not keeping up with Mike. Mike's not keeping up. I don't know which it is here, but anyway, let's see if we can pick it up here. 15. There, verse 28. It says that even as they did not have, this is Romans 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. In other words, just do their own thing. Didn't want to obey God. Being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. In verse 31, it says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're reaping in the world today. Now, since we're in Romans, I don't know if you're following in the scripture or not, but it'll be up here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It just can't be, because the carnal mind doesn't have God's spirit. God's law is spiritual. The seeds of ruthlessness are planted early in life. As I say, even a small child, you know, they end up playing with killer toys. In the markets, where the stores sell toys, on television they advertise them, they have the video games that shoot them up, bang, bang, and, you know, it starts right from the child's childhood. And so that's they're subject continuously to this type of thing. A barrage of horror and violence via the TV, they have it on TV, the cinema, and other forms of entertainment like video games. I know we have to be on guard all the time because it's just out there. You have to be aware of it. A little kid's mind is absorbing things. It's just like a sponge. So if it's out there and if it's not good for them, they're going to absorb it if you don't keep them, you know, away from that. So such little children are potential sons of God and also victims of their nation's propaganda. You know, if you don't think about it, but we're taught to hate. Our government and our society, they're taught to hate. Well, like, for instance, the Germans or the Japanese or the Russians or the Chinese or the Jews or the Arabs. It's just out there, kind of subtly sometimes, but we grow up with that. And little kids go right along with that. The soldiers that go out to fight, they're taught that the enemy is bad. You've got to eliminate them. And God says, thou shalt not kill. But that's what we're taught. That's how it subtly it works. Jesus Christ foretold that the days immediately preceding his return to supernatural splendor would parallel the days of Noah and Noah's time. So it has to get pretty bad. But it must have been such a horrible time that God would not have destroyed the earth by water. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So things are getting worse. We shouldn't be surprised. And they are. They're getting worse. Never before in mankind's 6,000-year history has he been subjected to unprecedented hate and violence. You see violence every night on the television, on your news. And we're seeing it more and more. So there's all kinds of things going on. Cold wars, race riots, family brawls, rapes, muggings, and murder and assault. Not to mention the various enjoyment of ready-made violence through our entertainment media. Seems like the most violent movies that there are, the more popular they are, and they make more money. In this heartless world, human beings have often more concern for their pets than they do for fellow human beings. You know, when they shot up the the first Russian, they shot a dog into space. People were all up in arms about that because of that poor dog up there. But when they shot the first man up, nobody said anything. They didn't care whether he made it back or not, I guess. But I mean, it just shows the imbalance of what we think. You and I, members of God's church, grew up in this harsh, competitive world. That's all around us. It's just there. This world's ideas, but we don't realize it. It's subtle. Satan is very subtle, but we've been tainted by this type of thinking, reasoning. It just happens, and Satan's very good at appealing to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We are not doomed to remain shackled to this type of thing. We have to be on guard. We have to be watching out. And God has solemnly promised in Romans 6, verse 14, He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the death penalty of the law," under the law, or the death penalty of the law. Until you're forgiven, you're under that death penalty. But we are under grace, or we've been pardoned. It's like the governor can pardon a murderer, for that matter, or in prison. But we've been pardoned because we're no longer under that death penalty. Our Creator has bound Himself to provide a means of deliverance from every temptation that we'll ever face. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I know sometimes temptations are things that happen to us can seem overpowering. They can just be more than we can handle. Well, we've got a Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can go to and ask Him for help. We're not left alone to bear it. So He expects us to come to Him when we have a serious problem. But how can we overcome this hardness, this hard-heartedness that's in the world? There are three vital steps we need to take to overcome this. The first one is we need to recognize the fact that many in God's church are sadly lacking natural affection. This is the first step in overcoming this spiritual disease. You have to recognize it first. The next step is we must admit our lack and confess it to God. Ask God for help. Give us that love to help us overcome this lack of compassion for others. And thirdly, we got to do our part to overcome this character weakness by drinking in of the mind and character of God through prayer and diligent Bible study. That's something we have to do every day. I mean, not very many of us. I don't like going fasting and going without food and drink. We should look at God's Word the same way. We need to be able to realize that we need that spiritual food as much as we do physical, and actually more. No matter how many meals you partake of in your lifetime, that's not going to keep you alive forever. But the spiritual food will, if you ingest it and allow it to change you through God's Spirit. We need to diligently study carefully and follow the examples that are in the Scriptures here, and we can overcome this spiritual weakness, this lack of natural compassion. Christ has infinite compassion. So Christ's early life was a perfect example, and it's written for our learning, revealing His deep mercy and compassion for all men. If you will, let's go to Matthew. Back to Matthew, if you're wanting to follow along in your Bible. Matthew 5, verse 7. He continually taught men here to be forgiving and merciful toward others. But Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So if you're not loving and giving and sharing and caring for other people, he says, you know, if you're not that way, then how can you expect to be treated mercifully yourself? So we need to make sure that we are merciful and that we treat others that same way. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, God hates cruelty. And this is what God has to say about that. Proverbs 11. Excuse me. in verse 17. It says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, it could mean that not only his own personal, but his children as well. So we need to be merciful. If we want God's mercy, we need to be merciful to other people. And Matthew 6, verse 14, let's go back. I should have had you hold a place there if you're turning back and forth. But in Matthew 6, verses 14, Jesus further admonishes us. He says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So we can't hold anything against anyone, even our enemies. So it's saying that we have to be forgiving if we expect to be forgiven. The person who is unmerciful toward others will be judged harshly. Let's turn to James chapter 2 and verse 13. James 2, verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we're a merciful person, you can expect kindness and good things to happen. But if you're harsh and rebellious, it's showing you right here that you're not going to receive the things that you'd like to be receiving. Christ has not only taught mercy and compassion, but he practiced it. He was a shining example of that. His ultimate supreme sacrifice upon the cross was the final capstone, providing his boundless love and compassion for all humanity. If you'll notice carefully, the example that of this deep compassion that he showed here, it was for ordinary erring people that were going astray. He had very deep compassion for them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. On one occasion here, there was a large group of people and were deeply touched at the thought of their spiritual wretchedness. He said they were like sheep going astray. They didn't have, they didn't have anyone to guide them. Matthew 9, I better read it. Exact scripture. I don't want to get it wrong. Matthew 9 and verse 36. It said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were lost, just going astray, doing their own thing and living life day by day. In verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. We've got a lot of co-workers that are out there. They're like laborers. They're entering into the harvest. They haven't yet come to the knowledge, certainly, that we have, but they're out there. They're fellow laborers with us, helping us to do the work of God. Now, let's go on down now to Matthew 20, and another example here in verse 30. Matthew 20, verse 30. I'll pick it up, verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, verse 30, behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus never turned a deaf ear on anyone to cry, for help or for mercy. He healed the sick. He even was goes way beyond anything that we could begin to imagine. So he never turned that. This was no exception. Verse 34 is where he says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. He didn't have to make clay and put on their eyes. It says he touched them, and immediately they received. If any of you have vision problems, that would be a wonderful blessing. I know I can speak a little bit from experience, but I can't imagine what it would be like to be totally blind and then all at once you're able to see. It'd be a wonderful miracle that God would have done for them. So still on another occasion, Christ was deeply moved by sorrows of a widow who had lost her son. In Luke 7, let's go to Luke 7 and I think I'll pick it up in verse 13. I'm not sure here. Just a minute. Luke 7, let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Do not weep. So he went ahead and touched this coffin that they carried, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. He brought back this widow's son back to life again. Had compassion on the widow. Sure, she wasn't the only widow, I suppose, but he had compassion on her, and he raised the son from the dead. I mean, I don't know how long. I think in some cases they say, I've heard it said, that you'd have to be dead 3 days in Israel before they could declare you definitely dead. But I don't think they waited 3 days to bury people. Is that right, Zach? So, but at any rate, here he had compassion on this widow, and he raised her son back to life because she apparently certainly needed help. But one of the most moving examples of Christ's deeply felt emotion was shown when he profound his concern over an awful calamity about to befall Jerusalem. You remember the example when he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to him. But let's turn to Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19 and verse 41. Now as he drew near the city there, he saw the city and wept over it. He was very moved by it because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Verse 42, and saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the day of his visitation, the things that make for your peace, but now you're hidden from, they're hidden from your eyes. So he was just saying, well, if you'd only known, if you had listened, if you had, if your eyes had been opened, then you know, wonderful things could have happened for him. He says, for the days, and verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. Verse 44, and level you and your children within you to the ground. So they're going to be total destruction. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That was a very sad thing when that happened, and he knew that. That's why he was so moved about it. He wept over them. This prophecy was fulfilled with deadly accuracy, as recorded by Josephus, the historian. The Romans razed Jerusalem, butchered and slaughtered many thousands of Jews inhabiting the city. The victors carried the rest of the Jews to far-flung corners of the Roman Empire, made them slaves and bond slaves. Then after Christ had spent 3.5 years going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, he obediently, willingly gave himself in supreme sacrifice on the stake at Golgotha. Jesus, even in his agonizing death throes, was so filled with love and mercy and compassion that he was able to summon up enough pity to explain in Luke 23, verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't realize what they were doing. These were the words of the most noble, self-sacrificing, compassionate man that's ever been born of woman, mankind. It's a wonderful example for us, and we need to never let our love grow cold or wax cold because we realize what he's done for us. Joseph was another example of a natural affection, was Jacob's son. You know, they sold him into slavery, and his brethren, because of the evil that later came on him, he became prime minister because God blessed him after he went through severe trials. He was in jail for things that he didn't do, didn't deserve that. It was a severe trial for him. But for some time, Joseph purposely concealed his identity from his brothers. Nevertheless, he supplied them and their families with food. He took care of them. Finally, Joseph couldn't contain himself any longer. I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? You seeing your brothers right there before you, and they didn't even know who you were. But he couldn't contain himself any longer, it says, and he revealed to his startled brothers that the fact was he was their long-lost brother, Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery. Genesis 45, I guess we should go back there. Genesis 45, verse 1. Says, when Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard it. And verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" He didn't even know if his father was alive. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, Joseph, revealing great mercy, asked them not to be grieved because of their past sins in this matter. Verses 14 and 15. Drop on down to there, 14 and 15. Here's what he did. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. I don't know how many years had gone by, but it was a tremendous emotional reunion for him. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and over after that his brothers talked with him. So it was a wonderful family reunion. But there wasn't any lack of natural affection there between them. So any false modesty or of a man crying and displaying emotions is just ridiculous. If you have natural feelings, it's natural to have emotions. And nothing wrong with that, shedding tears. Now, talk about David. David was another example. He was a robust, wholehearted man, a likable person. He made a number of serious mistakes, but when these sins were pointed out to him, he bitterly repented. And that's how you don't let your love grow cold. When God shows you you've got a problem, you know, you need to go to him and ask him for guidance and help. Now let's turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. I know you realize this is a very common psalm, but Psalm 51, and I'll just go through it. Psalm 51, David here, he cries out to God, and he says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil. Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David really repented of his adultery and subsequent murder. I don't know, he probably didn't even realize what he was doing. He'd think, well, he'll just put Uriah up there at the front of the battle and, you know, let nature take its course, and told his soldiers to back away from him so that he would be killed. But he repented when he realized what he had done. He deeply repented of all that. So David had a very emotional and very natural affections. And on another occasion in his life, David showed his loyalty to God and to King Saul by repeatedly refusing to take Saul's life. Saul was trying to take his, but he refused to do that to him. But Saul's envy and cruelty drove him to seek David's destruction. Several times he threw a javelin at him, trying to pin him to the wall. He was really serious about eliminating David. Now let's go to Psalm 103, since we're in Psalms here. David could never praise God enough for the limitless mercy and compassion which God had personally granted him. Let's go to verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." Verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children." See, if you fear him, even your children's children can be blessed. Now verse 18, "To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." So you're going to be blessed if you're doing God's commandments, if you're obeying him. Well, we need to learn to be compassionate. We may think we are, but we don't begin to measure up the Christ's compassion for us. So you can see the importance of learning to express more compassion, especially in this age as we see lawlessness becoming more and more abounding. But if we don't have natural sympathy and compassion for people, then God will give it to us. He will give it. It would be a blessing from God if we ask him in faith. You have to ask him in faith. Matthew 21, verse 22. Matthew 21, verse 22. If I'm in the right place here, yeah. He says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So if you need compassion, more love, ask God. He says, you'll receive that if you ask in faith. So Christ, Jesus said these words. These were his words. Now Mark chapter 3. And verse 17, here's two of Christ's disciples, James and John. They were kind of rather uncompassionate. They're hard-boiled men by nature. They were fishermen. I don't know just all about what that would do to your nature, but if you were having a day you weren't catching any fish, it might upset you. But anyway, Christ's surname then were Boanerges. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary says it's something like that, so that might be close. I don't know. But anyway, it translated sons of thunder. I know there are a few men that I know of that have a real deep, booming voice, and I'm thinking, well, if they got upset with you and started yelling, I imagine they'd be like sons of thunder. I don't know. But their hellfire and damnation approach to life revealed in an instant, as recorded in Luke 9, verse 51 through 56. But this occasion on the Gentile Samaritans would not receive Christ. So he was wanting to come in there and apparently spend the night, and it angered James and John, the sons of thunder. Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? In other words, they wanted to singe their feathers. They were upset, and apparently they had that power to do that if Christ would have let them. They're ready to teach these Samaritans a lesson. You can't treat our Lord Christ this way. That was their thinking. Verse 55, but he turned to them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. And so they went on to another village. The human nature would be he's going to retaliate. I'll teach them a thing or two. You know, human nature was that way. That's just the way they were. Now, they didn't have God's Spirit at this time. But so, anyway, later on, after John and James and John and all the apostles received God's Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, there's a big change occurred. They looked at things through spiritual eyes, no longer through carnal human nature. But we live in a cutthroat world. We live in very little compassion or mercy is shown, with a lot, you know, not a lot of natural affection. You do see it occasionally. Someone will do something just really outstanding to help someone do something, and it's noteworthy when you notice that. But instead of ignoring, overlooking, and forgiving insults, some people, you know, they develop a hard-hearted attitude. Well, he did me wrong, you know, and they can't let it go. They just can't forgive. But God says if you don't forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. So it's very important that we do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about a root of bitterness that springs up in people's hearts and it can be defiled. And it can not only defile you, it can defile other people around you, because that attitude can rub off. Hebrews 12, verse 15, we're commanded, says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It doesn't take much. You've noticed where people, they form riots. It only takes one or two to be upset, and then the crowd just starts filling in, and the first thing you know, you've got a full-blown riot on your hands. So he says, many can become defiled. We need to be very careful not to let hate fill our hearts. Don't ever let love and compassion grow cold. We have to be on guard about that. We must learn to follow Christ's example. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, I believe it is. Yes. 3 verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we need to bear with one another and forgive one another. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to be admonished by James, the brother of Jesus Christ, to be very careful to show pity and compassion. Let's go to James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 15. That if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, verse 16, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, you've heard the saying, you give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day, but you teach him how to fish, you'll feed him for the rest of his life. So the principle is we need to have compassion and have the other people's welfare in mind. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. James shows that works without faith without works is dead. So he was inspired to write this in verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? So we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We all need God's mercy. So how do we react to the sufferings of others? Have you become so calloused or hardened towards suffering that you no longer feel any sympathy? If you see the same thing on the news every night, hopefully our hearts aren't that way, but I can see people say, well, I'm just tired of hearing the same old thing. You know, that should never enter our mind to be that way, but it's possible it could be. It could happen. We all need to be aware, at least we become so hardened to sin that we live and grow cold, hard-hearted, and not caring, lose our first love. We don't want to do that. We should never allow that to happen. And we need warmth and zeal, concern for others. Sometimes it's appalling to see the hard, critical attitude that some members in God's church toward their own brother or even toward people in the world. We should never say or think it serves him right. We should never feel that way. Or he had it coming. You know, that could happen. People could say, well, I saw this coming. Well, did they go to him and say, you know, you need to do this or that, change, help him out some way? Let's go to Proverbs 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. It says, for the righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In other words, even though a righteous man falls and he gets back up, but the one that just doesn't care and he just goes into wickedly, his calamity is going to catch up with him. You're going to reap what you sow, so to speak. So we're commanded to speak not evil to one another. That's James 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. I know I got a lot of scriptures. I hope Mike's there. Okay. He's right there. Okay, good. Faster than I can, like a speeding bullet, I guess. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we don't want to be there. We don't want to be in that category. So how can we make sure our love doesn't grow cold? Or how can we learn to have more compassion and concern for other people? Well, one is you have to realize you lack it. You lack that. It's not natural to have that. Even though we're calling it natural affection, the type of affection that God had was far beyond what we have. So that's the first point. The second point is confess your lack to God and ask Him for His love and mercy and compassion imparted by His Holy Spirit to help us overcome that lack. When we lack something, we need to go to God and ask Him for help, because He's the only one that can do that for us. And three, diligently search the Scriptures so we can note and follow the examples of the holy men that's mentioned in the Scriptures. Men who did have a lot of natural affection. Men who did show a lot of compassion toward their fellow men. We can overcome. We can overcome that if we have that problem. Not saying we do. Hopefully, I think this church is very loving and concerned for each other. Very much so, because I hear a lot of comments when people come to visit. They say, you're very outgoing and loving, and they enjoy coming, visiting, being with us. So I think that's to your credit. But though God, through God, we can overcome any lack of natural affection. With His help, we can learn to have more compassion for people. We can really overcome our character weaknesses if we keep close to God, study, prayer, and fasting, and then we will overcome. And that's what we have to do. We have to stay close to God. And I think as we see the end coming more and more, it says the love of many is going to turn cold. We don't want that to happen.